Lovely to see you all. Welcome to our service of worship this morning. Just a couple of notices. There will be a short church council meeting after this service, starting at 12 o'clock and finishing, I believe, at 12:15 prompt. So everybody on the church council, if you can attend after the service for that, that would be great. Thank you very much. A week today, at 6:30, we have an evening service. It's a circuit service, so other churches in the circuit will be joining us, and it's the dedication service for the Easter offering. There is still a chance to contribute to the Easter offering if you wish. There are envelopes in the church or a basket out in the lobby. So if you're free next Sunday evening and fancy coming along, it looks as if it's going to be a really good service. So that's the Easter offering service. On that note, I would like to take the opportunity to ask for a volunteer to be a welcomer on the door next Sunday evening for that service. So if anybody's free next Sunday evening and wouldn't mind being a welcomer, please have a chat with me or one of the other stewards after the service. And I believe Judy's got a word to share with us.
Because Fiona was away, there was a notice that wasn't sent out, and had I checked the church emails, I might have sent it, but I didn't. Coronation, there's a coronation, you know. The bunting's starting to appear, and at our stewards' meeting, we had a discussion as whether we should do something at the church or not, and it really depends on interest. So suggestions were live streaming the coronation here for people to get together to watch it together, bring your sandwiches and we'd put the kettle on, as always. Having a lunch on Sunday when I think there is a big lunch. Maybe doing something in the community, having a litter pick on the Monday. Is that everything, Christine? So really, it's up to you. It's what you want or don't want. So can you let us know? Just speak to one of the stewards and we can pass it on and see what can be organised. But if something is organised, it needs people to organise it, not us. I'm not actually here. I'm not even in Poynton until the Sunday afternoon. So it does need volunteers. So think about this one, but time's running out. Thank you.
Thanks, Judy. And now we welcome Stuart to lead our service of worship this morning. Thank you, Stuart.
Thank you. Excuse me. It's nice to be with you and leading worship rather than sitting on that side and looking this way. It may not be as rousing a service as last week. It was a wonderful service last Sunday, and it was good to see so many people in church. But hopefully it will be thoughtful, and hopefully we'll be able to take something away with us at the end. Our call to worship is from 2 Timothy. That's Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul was such a prolific letter writer, I'm not quite sure how he managed to get anything else done. Especially as it would all be written by hand very slowly. But his letter to Timothy is full of advice. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. And it's not come out terribly well, though the letter's in the bolder type, if you will join in with those lines. If we died with him, we will also... If we endure,
we will also reign with him.
If we disown him,
he will also disown us.
If we are faithless,
he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Christ triumphant, ever reigning. That's our first hymn.
Thank you. Son of Man on earth, power and majesty concealing by your humble birth. Hail the glory and the glory of the eternal name. Servants
Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in worship this morning and praise your holy name. We come to praise you and glorify you because you are the great Creator God, Master of the universe. In you is all power of creation. From the highest mountains to the deepest seas and all that is therein. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King. You who are seated at the right hand of the Father, one with the Father. You came, lived and breathed amongst us, suffered, were crucified, dead and buried. Yet on the third day you rose from the dead and have defeated death for all time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us and do for us day to day. Such love, given so freely for us, yet so poorly repaid. We're sorry for our sins, for those things that we have done and said, through negligence, through weakness, and through our own deliberate fault. Those things we have not done, where action or a kind word were needed. Time when we failed to dig deep into our pockets for the needs of others. For our sins and the sins of the world, Lord God, forgive us. We rejoice in the forgiveness that comes from our loving God. Be here in our worship, Lord. May we offer you all that we are, and may we be open to your Spirit, to hear your word to us, to listen for the still, small voice that may be speaking to us this morning. Lord God, help us to remember that we are here this morning to worship you, Almighty and everlasting God. In Jesus' name, amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forevermore. Amen. And we give thanks for the offerings that come in week by week or month by month. Lord God, we thank you for what you do for us. And so we pray that you will accept the gifts that we offer to you, not to purchase your goodwill, but as a sacrifice for you. We thank you for the money which comes in week by week, but also that which comes by direct debit or banker's order. Help us to use that money well and wisely in your work for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jonathan, I think, is going to bring us our first reading.
Our first reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Thanks be to God.
A lovely hymn to a lovely tune. Now the green blade rises from the buried grain.
Thank you.
The Gospel reading is from John chapter 20, reading from 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails are, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thank you. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we have heard the written word. Let us now hear your word, and let us take that word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week was full of joy as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus and shared our Easter communion. Our church was almost full, and we sang that wonderful Easter hymn, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son." Wonderful words to a wonderful tune by Handel, the tune Maccabeus. And how we sang it with gusto. We nearly raised the roof. Yet although we sang that last verse with great enthusiasm, can we really say that we believe the first line of that verse? "No more we doubt thee." Well, perhaps on Easter morning we can really believe, and in the joy of the occasion we're lost in blind faith, and doubt is the last thing on our minds. But when the trials and tribulations of everyday life come along, our faith might be sorely tested. And perhaps our assurance might not be so great. It seems strange that so soon after our Easter experience of the risen Lord, the lectionary should take us to the reading for today from John's Gospel. The story of Thomas, who would not believe until he had seen and touched for himself the Messiah. Is our faith so fragile that so soon after Easter we need reminding that Christ is indeed alive? Now, I know that a few weeks ago, and I think it was in Cafe Church, we thought a bit about Thomas. But it's the lectionary theme for today, and perhaps we might see things from a slightly different angle. Doubting Thomas, as he has come to be known, was almost as bad in some eyes as, or getting a bad reputation as Judas Iscariot in remembrance of biblical characters. Anybody used to read the Beano about 45, 50, 60 years ago? Yeah, there was a character in the Beano called Doubting Thomas. Do you remember him? And he was a little lad with a question mark for a hairstyle. And people used to say to him, will you do this, Thomas? And he used to say, can you do this? And he used to say, I doubt it, but I'll try. And every week was another disaster which followed. Doubting Thomas. We're told at one point that he was one of twins. The Bible tells us that he was called the twin. That may have been a nickname then, but for us it has great significance. We're not told anything about the other twin. Was he too a follower of Jesus? And Thomas appears only a couple more times, as far as I can trace, in John's Gospel and nowhere else. Thomas was present when Lazarus was raised from the dead. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he decided after a couple of days to go to Judea to see his sick friend. That was a dangerous decision. We're told earlier in John chapter 11 that just a short time before, the people of Judea were planning to stone Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And the disciples, in their usual way of misunderstanding what Jesus said, said that he had fallen asleep, he would get well. It's a bit like when someone you know has flu or has had some other illness and it goes to sleep and you say, the sleep will do them good. But my mother always used to say that to me when she put me in bed when I got flu. And the sleep will do you good. It never did. It made no difference, but it pleased my mother to say so every time. Now, I'm partly telling you all this story to try to redeem Thomas's bad press, and partly to show that even those who had lived and walked with Jesus, talked with him, seen him in the flesh, doubted his word. Thomas was no coward. When Jesus said he was going to go to see Lazarus, he said, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's all go with the teacher, so that we may die with him. Thomas was ready at that stage to die with Jesus. Well, the nap obviously didn't do Lazarus any good, for when Jesus and the disciples arrived, Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. We know the rest of the story. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Well, I don't know about sleep. He must have been dead if he'd been laying in the ground for 4 days. The disciples saw the miracle. Yet when Jesus foretold his own death and resurrection, they never really seemed convinced. And this morning we have Thomas, who was prepared to go to Judea and die with Jesus, not prepared to believe that he was alive without seeing him with his own eyes. Another time when we meet Thomas is when Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for them. Thomas doesn't know how to get there and says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. So how can we know the way to get there? In his ignorance, he prompted one of Jesus' greatest sayings. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. You've all been there. Someone is talking about something and you haven't a clue what he or she is getting at. It's like the emperor's new clothes. Everyone is too embarrassed to ask. And then someone does ask a question, the answer to which clears things up in your own mind. If only you had the courage to ask. And so here we have a disciple of Jesus who had been with Jesus day by day in his ministry and seen all that he had done. We have one who was not afraid to die with Jesus, and he was not afraid to ask what some might call daft questions. Yet after the resurrection, he was not able to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he saw Jesus himself. He was not prepared to believe what all the others were saying had happened. How would our justice system work if the jury could only believe what they'd seen with their own eyes? In the reading from Acts, we have the part of Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was interpreting to the disciples and the followers of Jesus how the coming of the Holy Spirit had been foretold. In some of the eloquent speech from the mouth of a humble fisherman, we find that Luke has put into the mouth of Peter some of the words to be found in Psalm 16. Luke was writing some 40 years after the crucifixion. He may have used some poetic license. But in his speech, Peter refers back to the miracles of Jesus and reminds his listeners that they were there when Jesus demonstrated his divine authority. They had witnessed his miracles firsthand. Why did Thomas doubt? Because the bottom had fallen out of his world. The disciples were in utter disarray, fearful for their own lives. All that they had lived for had been taken away from them in such cruel fashion. And if we have faith at all, it's at that point when our world falls apart that we start to doubt. It's then that perhaps we blame God for what has happened, and we begin to wonder whether there is any substance in this belief in a loving, caring God. But don't associate doubt with guilt. God has given us the capacity to think, and doubt is one of the ways that we analyze and sift information. It's part of our God-given makeup. Give me the Christian who has doubts and fears about the substance of his or her faith at times, rather than one who is so sure that they can only answer your questions by saying that now we see through a glass darkly, otherwise meaning ours is not to reason why. I remember talking to someone here at Poynton some years ago who said that she wasn't afraid of flying because God would not let any harm come to her. She believed that she walked in a protective bubble. Blind faith like that requires blind faith in others, namely the pilot sitting behind the steering column. Unquestioning obedience leads to fundamentalism and control of people's minds. Doubt does not separate us from the love of God. Paul tells us that nothing can do that. And psychologists would tell us that suppressing our doubts and our anxieties is the worst thing that we can do. If we suppress our doubts, we harm our capacity to find the answer. For we are like the one who sits in class and never ask the questions, perhaps then we would never know the answer. Jesus wants us to love him with our hearts, our minds and souls. He wants us to follow him through thick and thin. He wants us to follow him because we love him, not because he tells us to. And therein lies our answer in love. It was a week after Thomas's little outburst that the disciples were gathered together again. And Jesus appeared to them, and this time Thomas was there. Thomas met the risen Jesus, and he believed. His doubts and fears were taken away. He didn't actually need to put his hands into the wounds. Jesus spoke to Thomas, and he believed. The relationship that was broken on Calvary was restored in that encounter. My Lord and my God. Thomas the twin. Whose twin? You often see twins together and often dress the same. And in younger children, that looks quite sweet. So let's twin Thomas with someone. Someone who acts and thinks like him. I see Thomas as the twin of you and me. It's strange that in their failings that we so closely identify with the disciples. Peter's lack of courage when he denied Jesus. Then there's Judas's betrayal when we contemplate why Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And Thomas, the one who was prepared to follow Jesus to the death. They're just like us. They don't have all the answers. And when he faces the, what Master John of the Cross put it as the dark night of the soul, Thomas reacts like many of us would by refusing to believe in the risen Jesus. They say there's nouts are queer as folk. And there's nouts are folk, nouts are queer sometimes as Christian folk. Most of us are a mix of fear and doubt, of pessimism, of awe and faith. We move from blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, to one who is all unfit to count a scholar in thy school. And then after a rousing sermon and singing a good old Wesley hymn, we move back to blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. My younger son says that he learned a lot from his brother. The elder paved the way with defiance and obstinacy. And the younger quickly learned what got my back up and avoided the confrontation in the first place. What can we learn from our twin? We can take heart that doubt is not a failing, but a natural part of our being. And we can learn that faith comes from an encounter with Jesus. And it's only when we meet the risen Jesus as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that we can truly believe. And it's harder for us because we can't see Jesus. We can only experience him. And we need to continually seek his presence because the minute that we move away from him, that's the time when we begin to let the doubts overcome the memory of the one who loves us and all that he has done for us. We were not there when Lazarus was raised. We didn't see Jesus in the flesh, but he seeks us out just as he sought out his disciples after the resurrection. We only need to believe that it's the risen Lord who comforts us in our grief, who walks with us in the trials and tribulations of our lives, who died for our sins on the cross, and who even now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. The psalmist in Psalm 16, which Peter was quoting, was sure of his faith. He says, I am always aware of the Lord's presence. That faith comes by prayer, through worship, through constant contact with Jesus, our risen Lord. Oh, that we can truly say, no more we doubt thee, risen, conquering Son. Amen. Our next hymn is a new one. I've not sung it before, but the words were quite appropriate. We do know the tune, and therefore we're going to sing now, God of My Faith. I have a box at home which contains dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of past services. Some of them I will never ever preach on that subject again, I suspect, and I haven't got the heart to throw them away. But I was looking back to the second Sunday of Easter in 2014. On the 24th of February 2014, Russia invaded Ukraine and seized Crimea and Sevastopol, senior moment. And a fairly brief conflict in the light of the present one ensued. Here we are today, this time in a conflict more bloody. So many people have died. Innocent people, elderly people, and children. Will war and strife ever end? Let's pray. There is a response. When I say, Lord God, who is outside of time, would you respond, hear our prayer in our time? Lord God, as we look at our world today and think back through time, we see that in the heart of humankind, little has changed on the global scale. There is the war in Ukraine, the threat of Chinese action over Taiwan, which casts a cloud all over us, the treatment of women and girls in Afghanistan. There is corruption in politics in so many countries of the world. There is hunger and disease across the globe. And like the widow banging at the judge's door, we ask that you may bring change to this world of ours. Deep-seated change in the hearts of those in power. Or deposition of the despot. Peace where there is war or discord. Love where there is hatred. A seeking of the common good where there is only self-interest. Lord God, who is outside of time, hear our prayer in our time. In this season of Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and his presence in our lives, we pray for your church and for resurrection and new life within it. We pray for this church that people will hear your call to service in the stewardship of our church, in the call to preach, in the maintenance of our fabric, and in so many other ways. Lord God, who is outside of time, hear our prayer in our time. We're living through a time of turmoil on the labour front. So many strikes, so many lives affected, so much antagonism. Lord, in each case, we pray for a willingness from both sides to seek a fair and affordable settlement to all the various pay disputes. Lord God, who is outside of time, hear our prayer in our time. We remember today those in any kind of need, the sick in body or mind, and those who care for them. Those the world over who mourn the death of loved ones. Those who are hungry or without shelter. Those who are lonely or depressed. We pray for resurrection in the lives of the needy, that they may experience the love of the risen Jesus, feel his comforting presence, and know the love of others in helping them in their time of need. Lord God, who is outside of time, hear our prayer in our time. And Lord God, we pray for ourselves. May we have a faith where we can believe in you and trust you, even in the darkest nights of our souls. But may that faith be strengthened by our experience of you in our lives, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Hear us, Lord, and comfort us. Be with us in our joys as well as our sorrows. And give us the courage to take the risen Jesus with us into our daily lives. To share with him, with all those whose paths cross ours. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, a Charles Wesley hymn, Jesus the name, high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels revere and nations fall, and devils fear and fly. God, we pray that you will go with us this week, and indeed for all time. Help us to bring our fears and our doubts to you. Help us not to be afraid to ask questions. We pray, Lord, that you will in some way give us the answers. So let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Don't forget the church council meeting. If Roz gets here before 12, she's preaching at Gawsworth. If she gets here before 12, then we'll start straight away. But do enjoy your coffee in the meantime. Oh, 21 again? I thought we've been singing 21 again for a while. Oh, well, I'm not going to lead the singing. I'll let John do that then. It's Mandy, by the way, Mandy's birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mandy. Happy birthday to you.
I'll come and pull your hair, one for each year, after over coffee.
Can I ask a question?
You can. Can I?